Avinu Malkeinu, Lord God, we thank you that you've took the time, Lord, to give us your teachings, your words of life, Lord God, when you could have left us in the desert without guidance, without instruction, and yet, Lord God, you came down onto the mount to give us your teachings. Father, we've heard your word this morning. We've listened to what the prophets have said to us. We've heard the words again of Yeshua Mashiachinu, echoing down the eons of time, Lord, now which have passed. But you, Lord, have not changed. You haven't changed at all. You're the same yesterday, today, and you will be the same in eternity. Trustworthy, reliable. And Lord, we have confidence in you this morning. Lord, I pray you will open up our hearts and minds to hear your words this morning. May my own mouth, Lord God, be consecrated to you, given to your service this morning, that you would just lead me in the right words to speak, the content to give, Lord, as we look at this drash from your Torah this morning. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen. Shabbat Balak, and the portion this morning from Torah was Bamidbar 24:1-14. The prophet Micah was from the Haftarah portion there, that was chapter 6:1-8. And from the Messianic writings, we had that very short letter from Yehuda, verses 3-25. He only wrote that one chapter. All he felt was needed, I suppose. You know, it's a wonderful thing to, I just want to just recap a little bit, really, just to say thank you for your support then last Shabbat when I was in Belgium. But it's a lovely thing to return home again. It's a good thing to be in one's own shul. And it's lovely to be amongst you all again. It's just a real encouragement. There's no place like home. There's something, there's a film in there somewhere, isn't there? Song. Yeah, I can't think. Judy Garland, anyway. The title for this morning is something which should jog a few memories for you. Drawn from the portion is Keeping Up Appearances. Now, if you're of a certain age like me, you will recognise where this comes from. One of my favourite ever comedy series with a certain hyacinth bucket, or shall we say bouquet, as we were constantly reminded, of Keeping Up Appearances. Now, people who know me will know there are some really good reasons why I find this series so absolutely hilarious, and I'm not going to elaborate on that now. But if you've known people like Hyacinth Bouquet, you will know what I'm talking about. The pure freneticism of just keeping up the appearances all the time. Why am I talking about Hyacinth Bouquet? Because, you know, there is a link with this portion we have before us today, and it's simply this. Appearances can and do fool people. Oh, they do. You know, we're sometimes maybe we kind of get, there's a kind of blame thing goes on here with appearances, and we're used to applying it maybe in one area, but maybe also not in other areas. Used to thinking of leaders in particular, you know, projecting their indispensable presence into congregational life or upon national stages. You know, the appearance of it all. You watch the DVDs, you've seen people do this. Appearances, even amongst ourselves in our own Jewish community, whether it's from Jonathan Sachs down, you know, you name it, the appearances can and often do fool people. People can talk a lot and say a lot, but you know what's actually going on in their lives. You know, their words sometimes seem so good. You read the articles, you hear the sermons, and you whisper to each other, you know, God is at work in their lives. You can see this. Look at what's happening. And we say it. And yet so often again, our eyes can deceive us. Because it's not just what we see, it's not just what we hear. And let's just be honest, I'm not going to take all this upon myself. It's not just leaders that do this. You know, we are all, each and every one of us, prone to this disease of the external forms of righteousness. You know, the subtle critique of others under the guise of a robe of self-applied righteousness. Or maybe the need to appear bigger than real life for self-gratification or even self-actualization or self-realization, that somehow this strengthens your own identity over and against the weaknesses of other people. I know you know this. We play this game. Maybe the psychological high of knowing that at least we've met the standards, even if all those others tragically haven't. Well, we do this. We do it all the time. We keep up our appearances. And of course, there is such a one who's in our portion this week who does exactly this, keeping up the appearances of what? Because you see, we have a situation here where Balak, king of Moab, wants to see Israel utterly destroyed. Recognize that as a pattern? Oh, we've seen that a lot. And in his desperation, he enlists the magician and occultist Balaam to curse Israel, because you see, Balak knows that Israel is too strong and Israel will defeat him. He knows this. He sees us coming from afar. The reputation of the God of Israel has gone far and wide before the Israelites marching towards him. And Balak sees the writing on the wall of all of this and he says, you know what? We are going to be defeated. And I will do whatever it takes to try and stop this from happening. He knows his people and he will perish unless they can find a way to stop Israel's God. You know, you think they would have known better. Remember Pharaoh? Remember each and every one who has attempted to come against us? In fact, I know there is a certain person in this synagogue who has even bought the t-shirt that lists all the people who have attempted to come against us. Yes, you're laughing already. And at the bottom it says, who's next? Who's going to join the line? But you know what? But it's true. You would think today people would know better than to try and come against us as God's people. But who said people were rational human beings? Who said people kind of think in this way? But Balaam was one such person who knew how to use spiritual appearances to influence and seem powerful in this situation. Well, he was good at spiritual appearances, as if somehow he truly was someone righteous after all. Just listen to what he says about himself. This is, again, Bamidbar chapter 23, picking up then from verse 11. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must not I take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? You know, you can almost hear the words. And if you heard that from someone today, you'd be going, oh, spiritual. Must be good. Must be good. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of Israel, shall not see them all. Curse them from me there. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars. Each offered a bull and a ram on each one. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam, because God is like that. That's what he does. And he put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak, and so on. We pick up again in verse 26. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying that all the Lord speaks, that I must do? And if you go forward to chapter 24 and into verse 4, he says here of himself, the utterance of him who hears the words of Adonai, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes opened wide. I see it all, he says. You know, we are in a day when people are very good at keeping up appearances. People use all kinds of grandiose, flowery language, even sometimes sounding so amazingly spiritual in the process. But you know, we need to be better discerners than that. See, we know the rabbis and the sages of old have made much of all this fake piety, when in fact Balaam was an evil man. If nothing else in amongst all of this, it does show us that if God can use a donkey to speak to us, then he can also choose to use such a person as Balaam for his own ends, even if, yes, it does, and it ruffles our own feathers in the process. You know, we wouldn't choose to use a man like this. I wouldn't choose to hear the word of God coming through a donkey, frankly. But that's what God chooses to do sometimes. You don't just listen to what is being said. You don't hear the grandiose things of the keeping up the spiritual appearances of what goes on. What it does show us is the truth, in fact, of what Yeshua Mashiachinu taught us in the Besora, according to what Matthew Charles kept for us in chapter 7, where he talks about those who will come in my name and will drive out demons and this, that, and the other. All of this, the presence of miracles, all apparently done in God's name. And despite all of these outward appearances, Yeshua says at the end of it all, it is possible that God will say to you, I never knew you. Mashiachinu makes it clear to us in all of this. He says in his final section, those who hear and do the commandments, as he says, these words of mine, he says, you are therefore mine. You see, Torah is not just about doing righteous things. Oh, there's a whole list of them. You can go through the whole 613 mitzvot if you want to, and you can tick them off every day. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. It's more than that. In a sense, anyone can do those things. But there has to be more. There has to be a faith and a trusting, which in fact, according to what Rav Shaul says for us, leads you to Mashiach, in whom every promise and commandment is yes and amen. From God's perspective, the issue is not the external form of righteousness, be that in deeds or in words taken by someone, but it's the fruit of their lives lived out over time that proves there is a relationship with our God. You see, Balaam deceived many. He deceived them because, frankly, he was standing before people who certainly did not know the God of Israel, nor were they interested in knowing the God of Israel. They just thought the words sounded good, and Balaam was quite happy to say them to achieve his own purposes. Now, we could maybe just dust this down and leave it there. And we could say, that's good, fine, tick, we've understood that. It's about keeping up appearances. We shouldn't be doing it. It's about what the reality is. But you know, it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And there was a time 2,000 years ago, and a situation arose where apparently righteousness was being shown. And we can read this and we can on one level think, you know, yeah, this is good, this is right. I'm going to read it to you now. This is an event which is recorded for us by Yochanan, coming in chapter 8. And just highlight again for you, as Yeshua said, these words of mine. Because it's how you respond in situations when apparently it seems righteous, but maybe just isn't. You know this passage well, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. This comes from chapter 8, picking up in verse 3. The Sofrim and Prushim brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And they sat her in the midst of this group. And they said to him, Rabbi, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moshe in Torah commanded us that such a one should be stoned to death. What do you say? And this they were saying, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Yeshua stooped down, writing in the dust with his finger, as though he didn't hear. And they continued asking him, who raised him up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And again, stooped down, writing in the dust. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last, leaving Yeshua alone with the woman. And he raised himself again and saw that no one but the woman was there. And he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Yeshua said to her, then neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And Yeshua spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. On the face of it, fairly straightforward. We have a group of men, of course, a group of men who are demonstrating a righteous zeal. Stone this woman. Look, she was caught in adultery. In fact, we've even brought some stones with us because we're so righteous and we are so eager to perform this mitzvot of Torah, of stoning this woman right here and now in front of us. A group of men standing up for what is right, or in modern parlance, the phrase we hear so often, doing the right thing. You know, the Torah certainly does condemn such a woman to stoning. And although the actions of this group are not acceptable to Torah justice, because they are not, because of course only a court could actually carry out that decision, the general drift of this event illustrates the appetite for a righteousness that surely even Mashiachinu would and should uphold. And yet, he doesn't. He appears not to. See, on one level, we can consider the wider Torah commands that actually demand the death of both partners in such a crime, and hence, what? The drifting away of the men who wanted to stone her. But you see, verse 7 I found is quite interesting in there. He who has committed the sin. He doesn't actually refer to adultery here. Mashiach opens this up much broader. So it's effectively whoever, you know, has not committed sin, let him throw the first stone. Oh, not just adultery. It's way broader than that. He effectively says, which one of you here standing with your stones already in your hands about to carry out this righteousness that you perceive to be righteousness? Which one of you has not sinned? And be careful. Because if you say there is not one, I will tell you there is. Because the stone that you are holding in your hands could just as well fall back on you. And there's a deeper point still. You know, I was reading through this and something leapt from the page I've never seen before. A deeper point in verse 9, it says, the eldest walked away first. Why have that little word eldest in there? You know, there's nothing in Torah which is there just by coincidence, by accident. And I'm thinking, why would the oldest walk away first? Why would they give up first in that situation? Because you know what? It's not a throwaway comment. The oldest have sinned the most because they've just been around longer. And I can imagine the sin situation developing and the oldest are going, yep. Turning it on its head, on the other hand, the oldest therefore have also what? The oldest have received the most mercy from God, because they've been around longer. See, Mashiach here is not making any comments about validity of Torah, nor is even its application. What he's doing is revealing for us the double standards that we apply from Torah into our lives, or to put it in the way that we began all of this, keeping up appearances. Because we do this, and we do it all the time. And in fact, actually, we have a record for us of the very first Rosh Din in Yerushalayim that's recorded for us in the letter of Yaakov. And this comes from chapter 2. And he writes this: for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Or conversely, if you want to rewrite it this way, mercy is shown to those who show mercy. It's why, actually, he also makes his other comments in his letter that Yaakov wrote to us. This comes from chapter 1 and 2, verses 19 and 20. He says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man's righteous indignation when confronted by things which seem so horrible, so evil, well, in other people, obviously, because rarely in yourself, leading us to that anger, a critiquing of others' sin and weaknesses, that is rarely representative of the genuine righteous anger of God, or even of his righteousness, full stop. You know, as Yaakov says, we should be people who are eager to hear, quick to hear, to listen to what is going on, slow to speak. Oh yes, keep the mouth closed. Listen lots. And then be really, really slow at getting angry. And the Haftorah we have before us today completely backs this up, because appearances often deceive. And when we get angry about something, when you actually see what's happening, what the reality of a situation is, oh, you can somehow seem so completely foolish, because you didn't get it. You didn't really understand. You didn't see the big picture. And all of that righteous indignation that you just channeled out and poured upon someone's head turns out actually to have been complete foolishness. What does the Haftorah say, the prophet Micah? And again, the passage that we read this morning, you know it very well. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And our response, this is what we say. Adonai quotes it back to us. With what shall I come before the Lord? Bow myself down before the Most High God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? For he has shown you, O man, he has shown you what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God pleads with Israel to remember what he did for them, the releasing from Egypt, the redemption salvation motif demonstrated before our eyes as his nation. All this, including Balak and Balaam, according to the prophet, were there to show us the righteousness of God according to his way. In other words, what God has done for us, not what we offer back to him to show ourselves righteous. Did you notice that? Our response to God is actually to echo back to him what he has done for us, not for us to stand up in our moral indignation and self-righteousness and say, stone this one. You know, God echoes the words of our people back to him. We just read them there. We'll bring sacrifices. In fact, if we need to, we'll even bring our own children. Whoa, steady on. Which should by now be illustrative of the fact this is not godly righteousness talked about here at all. This is not godly righteous behavior, despite the appearance of it. And the Lord says, I'll have none of this. I will have none of this. I don't want your fake piety. I don't want your fake righteousness. He says, I'm not interested. This is condemned by Adonai. External attitude, an external approach to righteousness. It's a form, not a fruit. You see, these forms of righteousness that we can so often see are human constructs, and they will be shown to be fake. Even if for a while they will deceive. just as we saw with Balaam. He met his just deserts, and he died later on. That fake form of righteousness will be revealed for what it is, deception. The fruit of righteousness, on the other hand, this comes from a living relationship with God, and this will survive because it is real. It's not fake. It's a righteousness based upon relationship. So how do we avoid this fake pretense of righteousness, this keeping up of appearance? How do we actually live as God wants? And you know, the prophet Micah has the answers. It begins with the words, "He has shown you, O man." And by the way, in case you didn't realize or remember, those are the words that we have on our Torah mantle. Every week we see them. "He has shown you, O man, what I want." In other words, the first thing that the Lord says to us as we are trying to build up our fake righteousness before him in our own strength and our own works and in our own power, God turns to us and says, "I have shown you what I want." Because he has already revealed this to us. The whole Torah, if you want to see it this way, can be summarized effectively, what the prophet says here, in three things. The whole of Torah, all of the mitzvot, can be rounded up and put together into these three, if you want to put it this way. Do justice. Be just. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. What are these three? So encapsulate the very heartbeat of Torah, of actual righteousness before God. First of all, do justice. And the verb here is active. It's something we do, something we carry out and apply. It's not just about discussions or debates, theory or intellectual academic thoughts. It's about seeing justice carried out in real ways, real justice, not pick up a stone and kill someone justice. That's not justice. That's fake. Real justice. Justice is important to Adonai when we prevent the weaker and the vulnerable members of our society, from our own community, from being supported or helped because of wrong expectations. We stop justice from happening. When others need support and help, justice extends a hand where some may condemn. This is real justice. Not a system of rights and wrongs we've invented for ourselves that allows us to be critical and stand in judgmental attitude. That's not justice. Let those who have been charged with executing justice carry it out, and that is unlikely to be you. Even if you feel wronged and you know this, God sees it all and his justice is absolute. Believe me. When you fall into the hands of the living God, you do not want to be there. Let him be just. Secondly, we are instructed to love mercy. You know, mercy is the hallmark par excellence of who God is. It's who our God is. He shows mercy to thousands of generations. And we are commanded to love mercy as if we were to love the Lord. To love mercy is to know God and man fully. Oh yes, to know man too. Why? Because you will feel the pain and the hopelessness, and yet at the same time you will feel also God's solutions to it all, trusting in his ability to redeem and not ours. It connects here with Yeshua's own comments about the situation the woman found herself in. Mercy prevents fake piety and debilitating self-righteousness. It will drop it dead. Mercy says, while looking at that woman, "This could have been me." And in fact, maybe it even is. Or maybe it even should be. You see, how many of us walk around at times Or you may not say this, but you probably think it. I'm so glad I'm not like X or Y. Now, you can do it in even our own community. We probably have done it, and you probably have thought about it. And there may even be bits about me where you'll go home in your own private time, you'll say, thank goodness I'm not like the rabbi in that. Because you see it. But you know, every time you think this to yourself, I'm so glad I'm not like X or Y or so-and-so or so-and-so. Every time you think that, just remind yourself, that's exactly what X or Y are saying about you. Oh yes, they are. Behind closed doors, because we're British. But they're saying it and they're thinking it. You see, they see your weaknesses. They see your spiritual frailty as much as you see theirs. See, that's why the Torah says that actually we should have an attitude of esteeming each other greatly. Instead of just looking at what they're doing wrong, focusing on their weak points and how they've messed up this and they did that wrong and got that, you know what? Just spend a couple of minutes thinking, where can I see what God is doing in this person's life? And how about rejoicing over that rather than the sins and weaknesses yet to be dealt with by the Lord? Oh, he will deal with these things. What may annoy you is that the Lord may wait 20 years to do it. But he will do it. And thirdly, to walk with humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. It's pride which causes sin. At no point are we are to think of ourselves as special due to our election, superior or better as the people of God. We are simply those who God has redeemed and brought out of Egypt. And all of this not due to ourselves. We didn't release ourselves from Egypt. God did. You know, the amazing thing in all of this is that God owes us nothing. But he's given us everything. He's given us everything. No one put our God into an arm lock and caused him to bless us and give us redemption and salvation. No one forced him to send Mashiach to die for us. He owes us nothing but gave us everything. See, Moshe, the scripture saying was recorded for us, was the humblest man who has ever lived. He saw wondrous things. He had a closeness and a closeness of walk with Adonai that we would all desire. But you know why it happened? Why it was possible? Because of his humility. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't full of pride. He could have been. You think of what he saw. Think of the power he wielded as the leader of Israel at that time. The abuse he could have got into. But he didn't. Because he was a humble man. And he recognized that everything that God had given to him was due to nothing in himself, but everything because of who God is. But again, we're commanded to walk in humility. Movement is vital to humility. There's no point sitting in a corner on your own being pleased with your humility. That's pointless. It certainly will not make you usable in the body of Messiah. The basis of such humility should always be this, as I said before. We have done nothing. He did everything, right up to, and in fact, including our righteousness. Remember what Rav Shaul said when he was writing the Jewish community in Rome? And he said, and now has been revealed to us a righteousness not instead of. It's really interesting. This is actually, let me quote it to you. This is in the letter here to the book, the letter to the community in Rome. Get the exact wording here for you because it's important. This is chapter 3. But now, he says, the righteousness of Adonai apart from Torah is revealed, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Yeshua Mashiachinu. I think this is fascinating because it says here, apart from, not instead of. Let's remind ourselves. This is a righteousness which is given to us. And let's be honest for a second before you start saying, whoa, steady on, but our mitzvot is our righteousness. Yes, it is. But remember, when righteousness was given to Avraham Avinu, he slept through it. He slept through his righteousness because God had put him to sleep. So even when Avraham Avinu woke up, he had nothing to boast of in any way himself. He could not say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. There was nothing that Avraham could say or boast of in apt to say, except that God has given me his righteousness. It's one thing to have a righteousness that we have in our own strength. It's another thing to have the righteousness of God given to us. So we have nothing to boast of. In fact, we have nothing even really to judge others of or be critical of. Because you know what? God has given his righteousness to them in the same way he gave it to you. Remember this. So someone annoys you because they did X or Y. Well, tell me something new. I could get annoyed all days long. That's not the point. It's humility that keeps your focus correct. What does God require? Justice, mercy, and humility. Such things are the fruit of a genuine life which is committed to God. Real justice, with a deep concern to do what is right always and not dodge and weave to suit the circumstances and come with a fake justice and fake piety. Real mercy, not standing on a higher moral plane because you've reached perfection in one area where others still struggle. And let's remind ourselves, we all struggle somewhere in our lives. If you're honest, you will know this. Real humility, a servant heart that never draws attention to itself but always draws attention to God, the one who overlooks others' shortfall, knowing their own. You see, such fruit cannot be faked because they have been grown in the garden of life, this fruit cultivated over time and given by Hashem himself. With such fruit, you will never, ever need to keep up appearances. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Lord God, when we consider your ways, when we consider your teaching, Father, we realize that this righteousness that you desire in us is far more than just skin deep. It's so easy as Balaam did to just speak righteous, pious, apparently holy words. People can just copy and imitate external forms of righteousness. And you're looking for more than this. This is never going to be enough, Lord God, to even begin to come close to your righteousness and holiness. Oh God, forgive us where we just try so hard and fail and then try to convince ourselves that actually we've done enough. Lord, it'd be so much more honest to throw ourselves on our faces before you. Forget about bringing the rivers of oil, the thousands of sheaves and the offerings. Lord, just not even to try and attempt to say that this could even be adequate for what we've done. But actually to be on our faces before you and admit what we have done, to tell you who and what we are actually like, and to trust in your mercy, to trust in your love, Lord God, above all else. Because if we did this, we would find your mercy. We'd find your love. We'd find your acceptance, Lord God, because you have done everything for us. You sent the perfect sacrifice, Mashiachenu, because we cannot do this. But you can. And only in you is this possible, Lord God. You have done it all, and we have done nothing. Such it has ever been. Lord, forgive us for our fake piety, our fake righteousness, for banging on with words of apparent righteousness when we should have shut up and just listened to you. May we, Lord, be the people that Yaakov says, quick to hear, slow to speak, and even slower to get angry. Amen.